So what I'm doing tonight, dear congregation, is I'm finishing up thoughts from last Lord's Day morning's exposition of the Word of God in the petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. We spent the lion's share of our time talking about what this petition means, and we were taking our thoughts as a framework from the Baptist Catechism, question 112. Which says, in this petition, we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of good things of this life and enjoy blessing with them. And if you recall, last week I said that as we think about this petition, whether it is physical blessing or spiritual blessing, we come in the posture of beggars. And we are begging God that He would give to us all these things according to His will. And so we looked at this petition according to three headings: the beggar's plea, the beggar's portion, and the beggar's proviso. And when we left off, we were on the beggar's proviso, and which is a clause in a document imposing a qualification, condition, or restriction. And that condition is that he give us his blessing with it. So there's where we want to pick up. We're looking at the part of the petition that is speaking about God giving us His blessing with it. And under that heading, I want to remind you that this petition reminds us that God is pleased to give good gifts to sinners who are undeserving of such gifts. God is the ultimate fountain of all good things. James tells us this, doesn't he? He says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights in heaven, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Now, why do we care? Why do we care that the fount of these blessings is one of whom it may be said, there is no variation or shifting shadow? In other words, why do we care that God doesn't change? Why do we care that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, I'll tell you why we care. Because we don't want a God with a split personality. We don't want a God who is so given over to passions that in His wrath, listen to me, He forgets the covenant that He gave to His servant Abraham. That He forgets His covenant that He gave and made with His Son Jesus Christ in the covenant of redemption. You see, that bond in blood is a bond that is passionless. Now, when I'm using the term passion, I mean He is not given over to His passions like we are given over to our passions, right? We may give our word and in a moment of passion take that word away. But God is not like that, you see. There is no variation or shifting shadow. All things come from God, and all bad things God turns into good for His children. What wonder of wonders that God could be so kind to sinners such as us. Pride, beloved, pride is the root of ingratitude. Pride that I should have more. Pride that I should have it better. Pride that I should not be troubled with trial and difficulty. I mean, think about that. I think of the times when affliction has come upon me, trial has come upon me, and I'm just so inconvenienced. And I wouldn't necessarily say it to God, but I'm going to be honest, I'm thinking it, and you miserable sinners would probably do the same thing. God, I don't have time for this trial. There's all these things, and we could even get self-righteous about it too. Lord, I've got all this ministry that I'm doing to people. I'm helping people. I'm giving myself. I'm pouring myself out like a drink offering. This is really going to cramp my style, God. But what is at the root of that? It is pride. You know, the only really happy people in the world are those who realize that they are undeserving of the good things that they have. Do we realize that we're undeserving of the good things that we have? We can talk a big game, and I'll join you in this, in talking about how incorrigible the sense of entitlement is that many of the newer generation have. But you know what? At heart, we're probably all millennials. At heart, we're probably all entitled. At heart, we think that we deserve better than we have. But true gratitude, beloved, true gratitude grows in the soil of a sense of unworthiness. Did you hear that? That would be a good bumper sticker. true gratitude grows in the soil of a sense of unworthiness. This is the opposite of what the world teaches. The world teaches that we are to demand our rights. Thomas Watson said, "Pride stops the current of gratitude. A proud man will never be thankful. He looks upon all he has either to be of his own procuring or deserving. Let us see that all that we have is God's gift, and how unworthy we are to receive the least favor. And this will make us much in doxology and gratitude. We shall be silver trumpets sounding forth God's praise." So when we think about, give us this day our daily bread. And with the catechist, we are saying, Lord, we've got a clause in this prayer. Here's our clause. As I've already said, we don't want good things unless with those good things you give us blessing. You know, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, but it bears repeating. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. You know what? I don't want riches if that's going to make me run away from you. I don't want poverty if what that's going to make me do is steal and, as a professing Christian, bring reproach upon the name of God. You know my frame, God, and He knows your frame, and He knows our frame. Give me what you think is right. Isn't that liberating? It's so liberating to be like, you know what, Lord, I don't know what the answer is here, but I know that your providence is good. So you give me in your will what you think is right, and then I just trust, Lord, and yet I will pray to this end, that you will also give me the grace to bear up under whatever that providence is. So what is the blessing that comes with, give us this day our daily bread? Well, here it is. Boiled down to its bare bones, the blessing of contentment. This petition reminds us that we are to be content with what God provides and what God withholds. Our dependence on God is well illustrated in how the children of Israel were absolutely dependent on Him every morning for manna. But is this not also true for us? Every blink of the eye is a gift of God. I was thinking about this. It's a little personal, but I'm getting older, and I need to put artificial tears in my eyes. I go to CVS, and I buy a bottle of artificial tears. I was just thinking, you could make a killing if you literally bottled up your tears and then sold them to CVS. But I have to use artificial tears, and it made me start thinking. I'm like, oh, the days in my 20s where I didn't need a bottle of artificial tears. When I didn't need to moisten my eyes. My eyes were just moistened all the time because of my youthful vigor. And now that youthful vigor is gone, and now we forget about the little things that the Lord does. When I studied in Israel, one of the things that struck me about the Orthodox Jews, this is going to get a little graphic, but they would thank God for everything. A farmer would plow his field, and as he's plowing it, he's thanking God that he has a field to plow. The men would tell me as I would evangelize them at the Western Wall, and they would give me some of their chokmah, their wisdom, until I started sharing the gospel. Then they kind of abandoned me. But they would say, oh, you know, when I go to the bathroom, I thank God that I have faculties to be able to go to the bathroom. And again, what creeps in that keeps us from that gratitude? A sense of entitlement. The Lord doesn't owe you anything except for hell. And so to cultivate this concept of contentment, that every blink of the eye is a gift of God, every bite of food is a gift of God, moisturized lips are a gift of God. I think I told you in the Dutch Reformed tradition, they pray before a meal and then they pray after a meal. You know, they bookend their meals with prayers. But not to be outdone, the Scottish Presbyterian Church in the Highlands, the Covenanter tradition, it's fascinating. You put a cookie before a child, and that child, when they see that cookie, they will bow their head and they will pray for it. Even a treat, even a cookie, you see. It's a gift of God. We don't just pray over big meals. Every bite of food, you see, that we give thanks to the Lord because we are content with it. When we properly understand the need for this petition, we clearly see our smallness before God. You see, this prayer is a plea to God that we be dependent upon Him to provide for every need, even if He would do it in a way that does not accord with what we think we need. We are saying, God, give us what we need, and we will trust You to determine how much is enough. And as I said, Proverbs 30:8-9, give me neither poverty nor riches. feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. But Paul says it best in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. One of the things that godliness teaches us to do is to live within our means. On the one hand, we do not hoard out of fear for what might befall us tomorrow. And on the other hand, we do not despise the good gifts that He gives, but we enjoy them and give thanks for them. If a man is not content with God and God alone, nothing on earth will ever fill his heart to the brim, sufficiently, adequately, or efficaciously enough to bring true contentment and happiness. Thus he will strive and strive and strive after the wind, always striving, never arriving, and always catching nothing. The men are reading on contentment right now, and by Jeremiah Burroughs. And even if you're not in that study, men, if you could just buy that book, you'd probably get it for $7 on Amazon. He really plumbs the depths of this concept of contentment. And I got to be honest with you, whenever I read that book, and really just all goes back to Philippians 4:11-12, I have learned in whatever circumstance to be content. In whatever circumstance. I feel like the Christian has a gift that nothing and no one in the world can give. And it is a gift, this gift of contentment, that once you grasp it, there is a sense in which you're invincible. Now, I want to be careful with this, but I'm not going to qualify it too much because I want you to feel and know that you can have this sense of invincibility if you apprehend the concept of contentment. And yet, the rub is this. You're only going to apprehend it. You'll never fully comprehend it. And because you're only going to apprehend it, that means that you have to re-apprehend it day in and day out. Because to be honest with you, there's times when I do feel as if I have my mind and my heart wrapped around it. But the smallest thing can come. The smallest thing can... A pebble from Satan can be launched at my ear. And all of a sudden, I'm doubting the goodness of God again. I'm doubting that He's going to get me out of this affliction. I'm doubting that He's going to bring me through the darkness and into the light. And so I have to go back and I have to white-knuckle that promise again. And I have to beg the Lord, give me contentment, not in the things, Lord, but in You. And I'll tell you what, there are times, listen to me very carefully, there are times when the Lord gives me contentment. I'll tell you what, my spirit is just freed up. But very quickly, I can go back into the tank because I start asking myself, now, wait a minute. Am I content because circumstances are copacetic right now? Or am I content despite the fact that circumstances are copacetic right now? Because I'll tell you what, I would rather have true contentment that has its anchor in the goodness of God. Like the psalmist says, the nearness of my God is my good, Psalm 73. I would rather have that and be in the midst of a storm than always anchoring my contentment in the regular affairs of everything being okay. You want to know why? Because my contentment would be up and down all the time like this. And I can't handle that. You know what I need? I need stability. I need my mind and my heart not to go to those dark places. Does your mind and heart ever go to those dark places? My mind and heart goes to dark places, places that I'm like, I didn't even know that was in my heart. And it just shows the wickedness and the blackness and the bleakness of our hearts. And so we want to strive after this contentment that finds it in Christ and Christ alone. I, I think of Jesus. I think of how he was betrayed by people that were closest to him. And you know what? Here's the crazy thing. I was telling my wife this the other night. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and he knew it the whole time. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. I don't know how all that works out. I don't get it, and don't ask me, okay? But I believe it. And yet, he made Judas a ministry leader over the money, okay? He entrusted him with that. And not only that, but he took a basin and put a towel about his waist, and he kneeled down on the ground, and he washed that miserable scoundrel's feet. Now, here's the other thing that blew my mind. You know, when we're wondering, you know, we have all these, like, you know, conspiracy theory ideas of what's going on in our mind. We go to people, right? You go to your wife, go to your husband. Maybe you go to chat room on, you know, internet somewhere. You probably shouldn't. But you have somebody to talk to. Who's Jesus going to talk to about this? Is he going to go to Peter and be like, hey, Judas is going to betray us. You want to do something about it? No, he can't do that. You know who he went to? He went to his Father in heaven on his knees in prayer. That's where he went. And if you want the stability that contentment gives, beloved, you have to go on your knees before the Lord in prayer. You have to take him up and wrestle with him in prayer like Jacob did, wrestling all night sometimes. And Jacob said, I will not let you go until you give me the what? The blessing. And sometimes in so many words, that's what I tell the Lord in prayer. Lord, I'm not going to get up until you give me the contentment and the stability that I'm not asking for riches. I'm not asking for success. I'm not trying to climb a corporate ladder. What I want in the midst of this storm is for you to put me in the eye of the hurricane where I'm safe. That's what I want. And he does that through Jesus Christ. So this is why godliness with contentment is great gain. You cannot really and truly enjoy to the fullest extent what God does give you unless you realize and cherish the hand of God who gives it to you. This is why Spurgeon said, no matter how much you have in this world, if you don't have Jesus, all you really got is a coffin on your back and you'll soon have grave dust in your mouth, because it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. If contentment is truly in God and not in things, we must finally remember that the only way to God is through Christ. And this is why bread is such a helpful reminder of our need for Christ. Just as life without bread will cause a person to waste away and die, so life without Christ, the bread of heaven, will cause a man to not know what true life is. Many of you know this. John D. Rockefeller was once asked, how much money is enough? He said, $1 more. The desire for fame, money, possessions, and the like is fueled by a vacuous hole that will never be filled. When one realizes that God himself, through Jesus Christ, is the only way and the only one who can fill that hole, our journey for meaning ends and our victory walk of contentment begins. Peter counters Rockefeller's priorities when he says that the blood of Christ is more precious than silver or gold. And my question for us tonight is this: is that the tune of your heart tonight? Is the blood of Christ more precious than silver or gold? And maybe another follow-up question: do you trust the Lord with your silver and your gold? May the Lord give us help to put our trust in Christ tonight. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the blessing of contentment. And as we pray this petition, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that we would never again pray it without thinking of this proviso, that you would add your blessing with it. The blessing of contentment, the blessing of assurance of salvation, the blessing of invincibility, the blessing of what Paul says, I have learned that in every circumstance to be content. This is why Paul, we know, could sing in the midst of a Greco-Roman prison system, which was basically connected with the sewer system and the catacombs of Rome. How could a man have psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms coming off his tongue when feces is at his feet? Because he has the blessing of contentment of Christ in the heavenly places. And he is reminded that we are seated there with him through faith. And we pray tonight as we come to the table that you would catapult us into the heavenly places where Christ is seated, that we would spiritually be there feasting with and upon him. Oh, Jesus Christ, bread of heaven, give us of yourself tonight, we pray. In Christ's name.